word is from Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Betty, for reading the word of God today. You can go ahead and grab a seat. We are so glad that all of you are here. We are glad if you are a member of LifePoint, a regular attender. Thank you for being here. We are so delighted that you're here each and every week. Those of you who are guests, we're really glad you're here too, and we want to know that. And if you're online watching from somewhere around the world, you can let us know that by texting the word connect to the number on the screen. Be sure, if you're out of the country, to use the country code, which is 1. If you're in country, you can just do 615, which is our area code, then the number. Thank you for doing so. If you're in the room, all you have to do is look on the post between the seats. Open your camera and put it over that QR code that's on the post, and you will pop up on your phone the information that you need to input for us. We would love, love, love to have that. But it's not just for guests or for you to fill out letting us know you're here. It's also for anyone. If you want a prayer request, if you have a prayer request, you can click and it's on there. If you want to know about sending trips, you can click and it's on there. So a lot of info is on that. So you might want to go ahead and fill out or get out your camera and do the QR code and see if any of that pertains to you or any questions you have. So go ahead and do that. Also, continue to give so that we can share the gospel around the world. We baptized 4 people, a couple of adults, a couple of kids in the first service and as well. And so we want to continue sharing the gospel all over the world. And the way we do that is we partner with God by giving tithes and offerings. And he doesn't need our money, but he allows us to partner with him in order to do that. So please continue to tithe if you're a member, regular attender, if you call this place home. If you are a guest, give us that information, and that's all we ask of you. But those of you who are here, give us your tithe offering. How do you do that? You can do it by the QR code that's on your screen if you are watching online, or you can actually do it probably here, or you can text to give. You can go into boxes or in our app. If you'll go to our app, please download our app. We have a lot of stuff going on here. We have more stuff going on than I can possibly tell you. We have a massive preschool ministry, a massive kids ministry, a massive youth ministry. We have men's ministry. We have women's ministry. We have small groups. We have discipleship. All these ministries, missions, I could not possibly tell you everything that's going on in our church. I could, I guess, but that would take the entire sermon time. So what we would love for you to do is push you to that app. Always go to the app, check what's going on, refresh it, check on what's going on in our church. So download the proper LifePoint Church app and check it and stay up with what's going on. Now, next week, I want you to be here. We're starting a new series going through the book of Galatians. We're calling it Set Free. I'm very excited about this series. I'm excited about all of God's word. Galatians is an incredible book. It's got a lot of doctrine, theology, but a lot of practical stuff. And the whole theme is being set free. And so we really would love for you to bring someone with you as we kick off this. Our room's going to look a little different next week. That's all I'm going to tell you. You'll see when you come in with some just some things that we've got going on in the auditorium, some new things we've got going on this week that you're going to see next week in the auditorium. So come back next week, bring someone with you, and we will dive into Galatians. But the last 2 weeks, I did a mini-series, two-week mini-series started last week called Live. And I just called it that on the spur of the moment because I have 2 weeks, and anytime I've got 2 weeks, I'm going to probably go to the book of Acts. I love it that much. I love the entire Bible. But as God has called me to lead the church, I want to focus on Acts a lot because Acts is a picture of the church in its purest form and in its most effective form. And so I always want to say, let's go back and look at Acts because I want to do what they did because they were so effective. And so we are doing a series 2 weeks. Last week we said it's called Live, Live Sent. Today it's Live Empowered. And as this week we were at the beach and I was sitting on the beach and I was thinking about, what is a great way to help you get what's going on? And I thought, man, I remember back when I was playing high school football, and I played football from the time I was 8 years old until I couldn't play anymore. But when I was playing high school football, my coach 1 week had to take me to the doctor. He wanted my knees. You can imagine playing sports. I have bad knees. Then after I quit playing football, it was just adventures, motorcycles, adventurous skiing, stuff like that. I've got terrible knees, by the way. I've had surgery on both of my knees, and they swell up, and they get full of fluid and all that kind of stuff. 1 week when I was playing football, Friday night, it was going to be very difficult to play. My coach wanted me to play. It was going to be very difficult to play. My knee was swollen, and he took me to a sports doctor who drained my knee. And not only did he drain my knee, he shot my knee full of cortisone, which allowed my knee, man, I was like a new person. I could do things I couldn't do before. I mean, man, I could run, I could jump. I couldn't do that before. He shot me full of cortisone, and it allowed me to do something I'd never did. I've done that many times since. Many times I've actually had to travel. I've been going to Bangkok to our camps or something, and I say, man, my knee is so bad, I need to go. And I go to my orthopedic, he shoots me full of cortisone, and man, I can get on, I can walk through airports, I can do things I couldn't do. Problem is, it's only temporary. If you've ever had a cortisone shot, it's only temporary. It goes away. Today, we're going to talk about what we see in Acts chapter 2 is a shot that empowers you to do something you can't do on your own. It's a supernatural power, and the great thing is it never goes away. And so that's what we're going to look at. Last week, we looked at Acts 1, where Jesus has spent 40 days with his disciples. And we're not talking about the 11. You know, Judas, there's 11 now because Judas went out and hanged himself after he betrayed Jesus. And he was so convicted and distraught that he went out and hung himself. So there's 11, but now there's 120 believers in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is murdered. He comes back from the grave and he spends 40 days before he goes back to heaven to be with the Father to await his return, which is where he is now. He spent 40 days with them. He's about to turn this whole movement over to them. He wants to make sure they know and we know what we're about. Why did he create the church? Why did he redeem us? What is this all about? So he spends 40 days helping them to know what it's all about. And before he goes back, one of the last things he does is make sure they know the mission. And the mission we see in Acts is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, he is talking about the Holy Spirit power, this supernatural power that will come up on you. To do what? Well, many people say, man, I've got the Holy Spirit power, man, and we see all kind of abuses of this. I mean, we see faith healing, we see all kind of abuses, but what did we receive this power to do? To be his witnesses. This is our mission. This is why he redeemed you. We call this at LifePoint living sent. Because you have a mission from God. If he redeemed you, it wasn't just about you going to heaven when you die. That is a great, great byproduct. I love the fact. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't question it. I don't think maybe. I don't hope. I know based on the word of God because my salvation is in Jesus, not in what I've done. And so therefore, I know I'm going to heaven. That's great. But he didn't just save me to go to heaven. If that's why he saved me, he would just save me and take me now. Wouldn't that be the great thing? But he didn't do that. Why? Because he saved me to send me. If you're redeemed, you're redeemed to represent. We call that living sent. Here at LifePoint, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So if you're a believer, he saved you to send you. This is your mission. He made that clear. Then he went back to heaven where he's awaiting his return with the Father at this moment. But he didn't leave us alone. He promised, I'll not leave you alone when I go back. He had been walking, imagine his disciples. He had been walking with his disciples for 3 years. They were putting together who he was, but they really couldn't put it all together because they didn't have the Holy Spirit within them to help them in their minds put this all together. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he had been walking with them for 3 years. We all think, wow, how awesome would it be to have literally walked with Jesus? Well, I'm going to tell you, we got something better today. We don't have the ability to just walk with Jesus as the disciples. We have the ability for Jesus to live with inside of us, the Holy Spirit of God to live with inside of us. And he said, I won't leave you as orphans. I will send the paraclete. I will send a helper who will invade your life and empower you for the mission. And the Acts 2 that Betty read is the fulfillment of that promise as the Holy Spirit comes to give them supernatural power. So I just want to talk about two things, supernatural power and a supernatural life that results from that supernatural power. So let's look at this supernatural power. Now, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 is, man, it's like an onion. It has layer after layer after layer of depth and meaning, and it explains and fulfills so much of the Old Testament in this passage that it's mind-boggling, to be honest. And I want to help you to understand that as we look at this today. It just explains so much of the Old Testament, so I think we need some Old Testament background. First, what they're doing in Acts 2 is they're together. They're together and they're celebrating Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was one of the annual festivals of the Jews, and is when they celebrated the giving of the law to Moses. You remember Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, God gives him the Ten Commandments. That's what Pentecost is all about. Penta means 50. So why is it called 50? Well, it's celebrated 50 days after Passover. You remember what Passover is? Passover began back in Exodus. Back in Exodus, the Israelites are enslaved to the Egyptians. They've been enslaved for over 400 years. They cry out, and God sends Moses to redeem them. Moses goes in, meets with Pharaoh, tries to broker the deal. Pharaoh says, no way. And so God brings 10 plagues. God didn't need 10 plagues. It wasn't like it was a battle of strength here. God is revealing his glory through all of this. He could have done it with the snap of a finger, a thought. But he does 10 plagues to reveal his glory. The 10th and final plague, if you'll remember, is the taking of the firstborn. The death angel comes through Egypt and takes all the firstborn of both man and animal. But he tells the Israelites through Moses, here's what you do to ensure that your firstborn is safe. Kill a one-year-old lamb without spot or blemish. So the whole one-year-old without spot or blemish is very important. 1 year old is the prime of its life for a lamb without spot or blemish, means it's perfect. And so kill this one-year-old lamb without spot or blemish, consume it. And he said, if you can't consume it all with your family, have the family beside of you, your neighbor to come and consume it with you, then take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of your home. And when you put it on the doorpost of your home, when the death angel comes through, the death angel will pass over the homes marked by the blood of the lamb. And so that's why it's called Passover. And so that's exactly what happened. Now, all of this was a foreshadow of Jesus. They didn't put it together. They didn't know that then. But God, all the way back in Exodus, 1,400 years before Jesus, was putting together this lamb, spotless, perfection, one-year-old, prime of his life, Jesus, 33-year-old, prime of his life, spotless, perfection, without sin. The blood of Jesus would, the homes, the people whose the blood of Jesus cover will be passed over. The wrath of God will pass over them. It was a foreshadowing of Jesus. They didn't put all that together then. But they celebrated every year. And when that happened, it happened just as God told them it would. He took the firstborn. He protected the homes marked by the blood of the lamb. Pharaoh released them. They leave. They leave, they go to the Red Sea. Pharaoh pursues them, he changes his mind. They get to the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea when they have nowhere to go. They go over the Red Sea. The Red Sea comes down on the Egyptians, killing them. They make it to Mount Sinai, and they estimated 50 days after the Exodus, they make it to Mount Sinai. Moses, when he gets to Mount Sinai, goes up, and God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. So they celebrate Passover every year. Even to this day, Orthodox Jews still celebrate Passover. We have even, as our staff, we do a Passover Seder during Passover time. We do a Passover Seder around Easter to remember what that was about, but we also thank God that the fulfillment was in Jesus. That's not what the Jews do. They celebrate the Passover. Then 50 days later, they remember how God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Still celebrated. There was a two annual feast. Now, if we go fast forward from those to 1,400 years later, here's what's happening. Jesus is alive. He's 33 years old. He celebrates Passover with his disciples on Thursday night, remembering how God redeemed them from Egypt. But he does something a little different. He transforms that whole meal into the Lord's Supper of the new covenant from the Passover of the old covenant. And then he goes out, he's arrested, and he's murdered. When is he murdered? He's murdered. Isn't this just God's, timing and God's sovereign plan? Jesus is murdered at the exact same time the priests were slaughtering all those lambs, because every family brought a lamb to be slaughtered. The priests would sacrifice so many lambs during Passover that the blood, they said, would flow from Jerusalem all the way through town. When the priests were slaughtering all of these lambs to remember the first Passover, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slaughtered on the cross. Man, it's just amazing, isn't it? So they celebrated Passover together. Jesus, this Passover was different because Jesus was murdered. He come back from the grave. He spent 40 days teaching them about their mission. This is what it's about, guys. I'm turning this whole thing over to you. Then he went back to heaven. He said, don't go anywhere. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay right here, 120 followers. You stay right here because they're fired up. Imagine what's just happened. They've been following Jesus. He's been murdered. He come back from the dead, and he's been teaching you for 40 days. Man, he says, this is your mission. Go and make disciples. Go and live sin. Man, I can imagine, because I've been in those football locker rooms, both as a player and as a coach. When you get so fired up, man, I mean, you'll run through a wall. It's like, let's go, right? I mean, everybody in the locker room's like, man, you're holding them back. Let's go. And that's what the disciples were probably doing. Jesus said, whoa, don't go anywhere. Man, you don't have your helmets on yet. You know, don't go anywhere. You're not ready. You'll get massacred. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Then go. And so the disciples are all together after Jesus goes back to heaven. They're all together. They're celebrating giving of the law. And when they're celebrating the giving of the law, Moses giving the law, the Holy Spirit invades their hearts and writes the law in their hearts. Isn't that just an amazing thing to think about, how God's putting all this together and how he's connecting all of this, and he did connect all of this. And Exodus 23 calls the Pentecost the Feast of the Harvest. That's so appropriate, because now the symbol is the Feast of the Harvest. Says the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes to invade us, not to just give us power to do miraculous healings and to do all, but to what? For the purpose of global evangelization, for the purpose of missions, for the purpose of the gospel going out to all nations. And the harvest of souls in world missions. Now there are three significant signs associated with the arrival of the Holy Spirit that we need to look at, because they connect back to the Old Testament and help some things become clear. The signs are the blowing of a violent wind and the tongues of fire that come and rested on their heads, and the speaking in tongues. So let's look at all three of these signs, which are very important that we understand what these are about for our mission. We want to live sent. And in order to live sent, we need to live empowered. And what are these signs are about? So first off, let's take the violent wind. Ezekiel 37 gives this description of a vision that God gave the prophet Ezekiel. He gave him a vision of a valley full of dry bones. Now you think, look at that, it's like, ooh, that's a little eerie, right? I mean, a valley of dry bones. Ezekiel sees these dry bones. He's walking through and he says, oh Lord, can these bones live? I'm sorry. God asked him, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, only you know, Lord. And God tells him, they will live. Prophesy to these bones that God's going to put his breath within you and you're going to live. And that's exactly what happened in his vision. It was amazing. Well, all of that was a symbol. The dry bones were a symbol of the dead religion that the Jews were experiencing, and that God would breathe his spirit into the Jews, that God would breathe his spirit into his people, giving them life and bringing them to life. And that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit, and this was a fulfilled in on the day of Pentecost when God breathed. They heard this wind, and it was associated with the breath of God. They heard this wind where the Spirit came and invaded the lives of all believers. And so that's what we see, this association in Ezekiel 37. So the dry bones of Ezekiel and the breath coming into the people of God, the people that Jesus had redeemed, we see the symbol becoming connecting to the dry bones. And second, it's the tongues of fire. Exodus 19 explains this tongues of fire a little better. If you remember, Moses, as we talked about, they come to the Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain, and God tells him to go up on the mountain, and he's going to give him the Ten Commandments, the law. But God tells Moses that no one can come near the mountain. He gives the boundary for the mountain that no one can pass, because God is a holy God. People are unholy. Their sin had not yet been atoned for. And he says, tell them to stay back, because God is going to descend in fire on the mountain and they'll be consumed. So Moses tells them the boundary, and the people stay back because the people needed a mediator, because they were unholy and God was holy. Moses was that mediator who went to represent them on the mountain, and God descended in fire on the mountain. Now, what happened when Moses received the Ten Commandments? He comes down from the mountain, and as he's descending from the mountain, he hears something, and he hears this party raging, right? I mean, he hears this party raging, and he goes down, and you know, sometimes parties are good, sometimes parties are bad. This is one of those bad parties, because he comes down, and he realizes that the people of Israel have talked Aaron, Moses' brother, into taking their gold and molding it into a golden calf for them to worship. This is just really unbelievable, but it's so believable. It's unbelievable. It's like God just brought them out of Egypt with the 10 plagues. They saw the 10 plagues. They come to the Red Sea. They saw God part the Red Sea. They saw God kill the Egyptians. They've seen all this within the last month, basically, and now they're worshiping a golden calf. That's unbelievable, but it's so believable because it's how easily we drift, isn't it? That's how easily we drift. And so they're worshiping a golden calf. And Moses, if you remember, he gets so angry, he throws the Ten Commandments. But God brings judgment because of their pride and rebellion and their revelry. He brings judgment by bringing fire down on to the people and killing 3,000 Israelites. And so now, when the Holy Spirit comes, they see tongues of fire connects back to God coming and giving them the law on the mountain and descending in fire, and now God is putting the law within his people's hearts. And so you have this rushing wind from Ezekiel, you have the tongues of fire from Exodus, and then finally you have the speaking in tongues. You have the speaking in tongues and as the Spirit enabled them. Now the Bible speaks of tongues in two different ways. The Bible speaks of tongues as an unknown language and as a known language. Now, I believe biblically that the Bible speaks in these tongues as an unknown language and a known language, and one is to be private and one is to be public. And when we do stuff in public that we should do in private, we cause confusion and get in trouble. You have a lot of things in your life that you should do in private. We do a lot of things in public. I'm preaching in public, you know. We do a lot of things in public, but there are some things that we should do in private. And if you do what you do private in public, you're going to get in trouble. Sometimes even go to jail, right? And so keep things that are to be private, private, and things that are to be public, public. That's the deal. And so the Bible clearly teaches that the use of tongues and unknown languages and known languages is a private, public issue. And so many of you have seen so many abuses of this. You grew up in an abusive situation in this, maybe. I mean, we've seen churches, to be quite honest, that look more like a circus sideshow than a people of God gathered to worship. I remember when we went to seminary, we went to Fort Worth to Southwestern Seminary. It was just Amy, me, and Seth. He was four. And so we moved to a different town. And so what we, well, we got to go to church. So we found a Baptist church that was not far from the seminary. And we go and we sit down in the Baptist church. And so the pastor recognizes we're guests. And you know, I'm going to be honest, man, we have a lot of guests and I don't recognize all guests. And so, you know, I think that's a good thing. I want so many guests we don't recognize. If you're a guest, I want so many people. I don't recognize if some of you are a guest or not. They recognized us as guests. The pastor comes over before the church service starts. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. You know, pastor's coming over to say, hey, he comes over and says, hey, I just want y'all to know, you know, I mean, you know, he's young and y'all might want to consider maybe taking him to the nursery because, you know, we're spirit led and it gets a little cray cray in here sometimes. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm like, nah, I don't think that's spirit led. You see, you know what it is when a church tells you we're spirit led, don't you? That's like in the South saying, bless their heart. If you say, oh, bless their heart, that allows you to say anything you want to about them, right? In the South, well, when you say, oh, we're spirit-led, that just allows you to do whatever you want to and blame it on the spirit. I said, no, this is really not spirit-led. I think it's your led, and we're leaving. So we left. And so we leave. And so, but you've seen these abuses, right? I saw a video, and it's funny. Some of you might have seen this video, but it's a video of a church service. And I mean, man, it gets cray-cray in there, right? I mean, people start lapping the church like Dale Earnhardt Jr. You know, it's like the Daytona 500. Whoa, and people are running and people are waiting in line. I mean, they're waiting like this. I mean, somebody's coming. And it's not like they're spirit-led because you're spirit-led. You just do it. But no, they're waiting. I mean, man, I got to wait on my... He's doing it. I want to do it, man. And they get in line. They're lapping the church. One dude comes running down the aisle and he takes his jacket off. Man, he's wrapping that jacket like a lasso, right? I mean, he lets that thing go and it wraps around the pastor's head like a summer scarf. I'm not kidding you. Pastor's up there and he keeps on. One dude gets out and he starts running down the aisle. The pastor jumps out of the way as he runs up the steps. I mean, I'm thinking, I'm punching this dude at that point or something, right? Pastor gets out of the way. He runs, and the baptistry's behind him. He dives head first over the thing. You know, the baptistry, and his legs are sticking up doing this right here. It's like synchronized swimming. And it's like, wow, I'm watching this. And to be honest with you, I'm watching this, and I'm not going, praise God. I'm not going, God is good. I'm going, these people have been, they've been eating funny brownies all morning before church. Right? I mean, here's what Paul said. Paul said, man, I speak in tongues more than any of you. That's what Paul said. I speak in tongues more than any of you, but I'd rather speak five words that you can understand than 10,000 that no one can understand. That's what Paul said, right? He said, if come into church service, 1 Corinthians 14 is our go-to on this passage. Paul said, guests come into church service, and you start doing that stuff, and they'll think it's happy hour, not people worshiping God. We want to give God glory, not make people go, those people, look at those people. We want to make God famous. We want to give God glory. And so it's not a sermon on speaking in tongues. I'm trying to help you to understand where we stand is one's private, one's public. You don't do in public what you need to do in private, okay? Keep private, private, and keep public, public when it comes to this. And so in this issue, there are two distinct things that take place when the Holy Spirit comes. There are two distinct things that take place. One is they're baptized by the Spirit. And two, they're filled with the Spirit. Let me explain both of those, okay? Now, baptism, we're Baptists, right? Our heritage is Baptist. Baptism has two meanings. It has a literal and a figurative meaning. Literally, baptism, the word, means to dunk. That's why we dunk. It means to immerse. That's literally what it means. It doesn't mean sprinkle. It means to immerse, okay? And so that's why we immerse people in water. It has a figurative meaning, and that figurative meaning is to identify with. When someone's baptized, as we see practically every Sunday someone's baptized, they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're taken underwater. They're immersed as a symbol of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. We say in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because they're identifying with Jesus and his church. So two things are happening, right? You're immersed in a literal sense, and you're identifying with Jesus. That's what baptism is. So the moment that you are baptized, they were baptized in the Spirit, which means that they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. They were getting all the Holy Spirit they ever would get. Now, it happened at Pentecost, and Jesus told them to wait, and it happened at once to make clear to them and to us that the Holy Spirit would come upon those who believe in Christ or who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The wrath of God has passed over those, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Today, it's not like, man, when 120 people get saved, they get in a room and the Holy Spirit comes. That's not how it happens. It's when today, the moment that you are saved, the moment that you are redeemed by Christ, the moment that you are, that God gives you salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes you. You are baptized into, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. You have all the Spirit you're ever going to get, right? So they were baptized just like me, just like you, if you're a believer. But they were also filled with the Spirit. There's a difference in the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. And you need to understand, because they sound, okay, what's the difference, right? So my bottle today is to be considered to be filled with water. I hadn't even opened it yet. I mean, there's a little room, but it's filled with water. Now, the filling of the Spirit, biblically, is not referring to the baptism of the Spirit, because we're baptized once. We're not a second baptism. We're baptized once. We get all the Spirit we're ever going to get. But Paul says to be continually filled. So that doesn't mean that the Spirit leaks or that the Spirit is used and we got to, like my gas tank, you know, when I went to the beach this week, I had to put gas in my tank because I ran it out. That doesn't mean, you know, I fill it back up. To be filled means to yield to the Spirit. I've got all the Spirit that I'm ever going to get, but does the Spirit have all of me, right? It means to yield to the Spirit. It's sort of like this bottle of water, as I said. I mean, if I emptied this bottle of water and it's just a plastic bottle, it's full of air. Now, there's a couple of ways I can get air out of this bottle. One would be to put a hose down this bottle and vacuum the air out. Now, what's going to happen when I do that? You've done that before, maybe in a science experiment. When you vacuum the air out, the bottle's going to collapse. It's going to suck inward, right? That's when you remove the air from something, it's going to suck in, and it's going to collapse the bottle. There's another way that I can get air out of this bottle, and that would be, if it's empty, to take and to fill the bottle with water, and as I fill the bottle with water, all the air is displaced, right? Now, that's going to break down at some point, as every illustration when you're talking about God, but the point is, this is important because this is what a lot of Christians try to do. Really, they try to suck the sin out of their life, and when you do that, man, you begin to, you know, you can see this thing go and that thing go, but there's some collapse that takes place. So it's not that you need to suck the sin out of your life. It's that you need to allow the Holy Spirit and yield to the Spirit who then pushes the sin out of your life. So you yield to the Spirit. There's a complete different mindset when it comes to being filled and with the Holy Spirit. And so they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and today they were baptized in the Spirit, and they, why? To receive power for the mission, to receive power for the mission. So now the disciples had this supernatural power. The power of God lives within each and every believer, including you if you're a believer, right? That's the supernatural power. Now let's talk about their supernatural life. Now in the Old Testament, here's what happened. The Spirit of God came upon people in the Old Testament, but he did not live within people in the Old Testament because their sin had not yet been atoned for, because Jesus had not yet died on the cross. Remember, Moses was the mediator for Israel. They needed a mediator. They couldn't go near the mountain because of their sin. Their sin hadn't yet been atoned for by Jesus. That's why they did all these animal sacrifices every year. The sacrifices didn't forgive their sin. It was a symbol of their faith in the one who would. So Moses was their mediator, but Jesus lived the perfect life and died on the cross in our place to absorb the wrath of God for our sin. He was our mediator, okay? He was our mediator. And so when Jesus died, he absorbed the wrath of God for all who would believe in him, and then he gives them his righteousness. So the moment I was saved, here's what happened. Although I didn't understand it all. Because you don't understand it all. What you need to know is the Holy Spirit's acting upon you. You're convicted of your sin. You know you're a sinner. You know Jesus died for your sin, and you receive him as your Savior. You believe in him, profess him as Lord. Here's what happens. At that moment, the Holy Spirit invades my life. I was redeemed, and no longer was the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit invaded my life, never to leave. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. For instance, like Samson, You remember Samson? It says the Holy Spirit came upon Samson. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon you for one purpose, to give you the power to do what you normally couldn't do. That's why it's supernatural power. So he comes upon Samson. Samson picks up the jawbone of a donkey, goes all Rambo, and kills 1,000 Philistines. Could Samson have killed 1,000 Philistines without the... No, you couldn't do that. I mean, we know when Rambo did it, but, you know, Rambo and Samson, right? I mean, you can't do that. That's stuff made in movies. But with the Holy Spirit, you can do something you could normally never do. The Holy Spirit come upon Samson. The Holy Spirit come upon Elijah, and he was able to run and outrun a chariot. I mean, this is what happens in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit comes upon people to give them power to do things they normally couldn't do, but the Holy Spirit didn't live within them. But now that Jesus has atoned for sin, he goes back to heaven. He says, you wait in Jerusalem. Don't you go anywhere till you receive the Holy Spirit. Going to make sure that everybody understands what happened. And so they did that, and the Holy Spirit descends. The sound of the mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire, and when this happens at Pentecost, this gets everybody's attention. They're celebrating Pentecost when they're celebrating giving of the law, and God sends the Holy Spirit that rests on their heart, and a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and people rush in. What's going on? What's going on? Remember, there are people all from all over the world in Jerusalem because this is a major festival. Passover, Pentecost, there's people there from all over the world celebrating. People that speak different languages, people of different ethnicities, people from different cultures. The color of their skin was just not olive. It was all different colors. They're there from all over the world. And in the very moment when God had ordained, during Passover, the Lamb of God was slaughtered. When they were slaughtering lambs to remember the first Passover, Jesus was slaughtered. During Pentecost, 50 days later, when they're celebrating God giving the law to Moses, God sends the Holy Spirit to write the law on our hearts. The sound of the rushing wind as Ezekiel, when the breath came into the dry bones, it got people's attention. They come running, and when they come running, they see what looked like tongues of fire, which connects back to Moses on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and God descending in fire. And then they come running, and what's happened? They hear all these people talking, and what are they talking about? These 120 people, they're sharing the gospel. They're preaching about the goodness of God, and all these people hear in their own language. It's like, wow. I mean, that's crazy amazing. I mean, listen, my wife is a Spanish speaker, right? And she speaks English. I mean, she speaks a few languages. You know, I mean, that's what we always say. That's the joke when I go out of the country, right? Is what somebody that, I mean, you know, she speaks like four languages. What somebody speaks three languages? Trilingual. What somebody speaks two languages? Bilingual. What somebody speaks one language? American. Right? That's me. Man, she tries to teach me Spanish, and she laughs at me all the time, and I just make up words. And it would be a miracle for me to be able to speak. And all of our you know, our Latino congregation, our Hispanic congregation that's here right now, I mean, they could hear me in Spanish. That'd be miraculous. If that ever happens, you know that's a miracle of God because I can't speak Spanish. That's what happened. They're talking about God, and everybody understands in their own language. This is crazy because here's what's happening. If you remember, what happened back in Genesis 11? This story about the Tower of Babel. And what happened at the Tower of Babel? Well, at the Tower of Babel, see, God's people got full of themselves. They weren't as concerned about God and his kingdom as they were their kingdom. And they were prideful and arrogant and living for themselves. And they were going to build this tower that represented their glory, not God's glory. So what did God do? He confused their language and sent them all over. It's where languages come from. You remember that? So now, on the day of Pentecost, not only did the rushing wind connect to Ezekiel's vision of the breath of God? Not only did the tongues of fire connect back to Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on the mountain and the fire descending on the mountain. Not only did the tongues, they're speaking in all these tongues because God had confused their language, and now they all understand in one language because in Genesis 12, one chapter after the Tower of Babel where God confused their language, God told Abraham, through you, all the world will be blessed. He's talking about Jesus who came through the Abrahamic line. All the world will be blessed. And now we still have many languages, but we have one gospel that unites. You see, this is just mind-boggling, isn't it? It's just like how God's connecting all of these things. God's connecting all of these things, and so they hear in their different languages. And here's what's massive about that. In God's sovereign plan, a man couldn't write this, folks. In God's sovereign plan, as he's got all these people from all over the world in one place, now they hear the gospel, and where are they going to go? They're going to go home, and what are they going to do? They're going to take the gospel with them. Is this just not amazing how God orchestrated this from the very beginning? You see, this is sort of what we've tried to follow. Acts is this globalization of the gospel. It says that the gospel is for all color, culture, ethnicity. It's not, God's not a tribal deity. God's a global God, right? And so they go back, and that's what we've tried to do. God's led us to plant a campus in Brussels and in Bangkok. Why Brussels and Bangkok? We were led by God there, and it wasn't like we even started out saying, well, let's God led us there, and then we began to put it all together, because Brussels is one of the hub of the world. People come from all over the world to work at the European Union, the EU. We have, I forget how many different nationalities in our Brussels campus every week. They come for 3 years. Many of them get saved, and those who are saved and come, they get trained, and they go back home with the gospel. Bangkok is like one of the most, people from all over Asia go to, and even Europe go to Bangkok to go to college. Millions of college students in Bangkok from all over the world. They come, they hear the gospel. It's a crossroads of ethnicity, and they go home with the gospel. See, this is the reason we want to start camps and start churches all over the world, including here in Middle Tennessee and all over the world, to take the gospel to the world. And that's what we see here, is that we see God's people. We see them living. And when these people come running in and they hear everybody speaking and they understand it in their own language, they look in and they see that these are uneducated, uncultured Galileans. And they're like, man, these people are uncultured, they're uneducated. They're speaking and we hear them. What's happening here? God supernaturally empowered them to do something they couldn't do, and God gets glory because people now are not saying these people are good. They're saying, I want to know about their God. It's called living sent. This is what we call you to do, is to live sent, to go take the gospel. If God saved you, he saved you to send you. If God redeemed you, he redeemed you for you to represent. That's why you're redeemed. But you don't have to do that in your own power. You live sent, and you live empowered. He didn't just give you the mission. He gave you the means. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice what happened. They were in that room, 120 people. The sound of the wind came, drew people's attention. They come running to see what was going on, and they start sharing the gospel. Now, here's what happened. If you're a believer, you've received the Holy Spirit, and you are sent out of here, as Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You're sent to the ball field. You're sent to your work. You're sent to your neighborhood. You're sent to your home. You're sent to everywhere you go to share the gospel. And here's the thing. Based on this passage, here's what I can tell you is going to happen. People's going to reject you because most people rejected the gospel. Some people's even going to mock you because that's what happened here. Oh, they're drunk. They're drunk. They don't know what they're doing. They're drunk. They've been drinking new wine. They've been drinking new wine, and they're drunk. Some people's going to mock you. Some people's going to reject you, but some people's going to receive. And what is success is not if they receive. What's success if you just obey and live sin? That's what brings God glory. It brings God glory when you share the gospel and people say no. It brings God glory when people share the gospel and they're mocked. It brings God glory, and that's what this is about. It's about living sent for the glory of God. That's what he called us to do. The results are up to him. And you don't have to do it in your own power. You do it empowered by the Holy Spirit. He give you the mission and he give you the means. And here's what happened. They were saying they're drunk. Well, Peter stands up. If we go on, Peter, he begins, stands up, and he preaches the very first Christian sermon, right? I mean, from somebody outside of Jesus. He preaches, and he preaches the gospel. And if you read Peter's sermon, He preaches the gospel hard. He says, basically, you killed Jesus, but God ordained it. And he preaches the gospel about how to be saved from that. And here's what happened. He preached the gospel, and some people were saved. You know how many were saved? 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people were saved. Do you know how many people died when God descended in fire on Mount, when he came down the mountain and the people were living it up, worshiping another golden calf, and God brought judgment? He brought fire and killed 3,000 Israelites as his judgment. Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes, Peter preaches, 3,000 people got saved. Blows your mind, doesn't it? God's connecting all of this. God's connecting all of this to say, listen, I saved you to send you. You're redeemed to represent. You want to really live? That's why we call this series Live, because if you want to really live, and I'm not talking about just, man, have a heartbeat and have some happiness every now and then in life. I'm talking about you really want to live abundant life, life to the full. You're not going to do that apart from living by the book, living by the word of God. You're not going to do that apart from living in the purpose of God. God has saved you. If he saved you, he saved you for a purpose, and you have a mission. And so we challenge you here at LifePoint to live sent. Great thing is you don't have to do that in your own power. You do it, you live empowered with the Holy Spirit. That's when you're really going to live. Not because you're going to see everybody give their life to Jesus, but because you're obeying the word of God, which makes your life flourish. And so today we want to challenge you to live sent. Now, there were people that come out at last service and said, I need to talk to you about getting baptized, about getting saved. What does this mean? Some of you today might be here and you've heard this message, the Holy Spirit, because as I've said, when I preach, I don't have any words for you. Hopefully the Holy Spirit has opened some of your eyes. Watching online, if that's true, you can text the word Jesus to the number on the screen and we will get in touch with you. If you're in the room, you can do that, or you can just come back and see us and say, hey, I need to know about how to give my life to Jesus, how to be saved, how to be redeemed, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come back and talk to us and we'll be glad to share that with you, okay? So what we're going to do right now is I'm going to pray. Travis, the band's going to come, and we're going to sing a song. And during this song, we sing this song to give you an opportunity to respond to what the Holy Spirit has been leading in your heart. And that could be different for every single person in this room. So we want to give you an opportunity to respond. Some of you, it needs to repent of some sin. Some of you, it needs to thank God for some things he's done in your life. Some of you, Holy Spirit may be speaking to you about reconciling with a person. For some of you, God may be saving. We want you to respond however God leads you to respond. Let's pray, and after I pray, Travis will sing, and you respond how God leads you to respond. Father, we love you. Thank you, God, that you are God. Thank you that you have sent us on mission. You've saved us to send us. But God, that you didn't send us without power, or you gave us the mission, but you gave us the means. You invaded our souls with the Holy Spirit, who gives us power to do things we can't do. And God, I pray that we would be yielded, that we'd be filled with the Spirit, that we'd be yielded to the Spirit. And God, I love you, and God, I ask for these folks to love you. I ask for our church to love you and praise you and worship you, Father, for your glory, and that you would fill us, Lord, that we know you, we are baptized to Spirit. We pray that we would continue to be filled, yielded to you, to live sent for your glory among the nations. Lord, save someone today. God, I pray that if there's marriage in trouble, that you would save that marriage. I pray that if there is, Lord, I pray that if there are wayward children, that you would bring them home. I pray that if there's broken relationships, that you would mend those. Holy Spirit, that's the power that you have, and I pray that you would do that today. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand right now. Travis, the band's going to lead. You follow the Holy Spirit in your life.